The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information, we encourage you to visit our website, northbryantbaptist.org.
If you'll open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, we're not quite finished just yet with our Ten Commandments study. When police officers make an arrest, they're instructed to give the suspect what we call Miranda rights or Miranda warnings. And you may have heard them before. You may be familiar with them. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. And then listen to this last part. You have the right to an attorney. If you cannot afford one, one will be appointed for you. Those last couple lines are interesting. When you're in trouble, when you're facing judgment, you need a good lawyer. You need someone to represent you, someone who's working on your behalf. And we understand that even on a secular level. Our government understands that. Our country recognizes the value of a good mediator in a courtroom. But when we start thinking biblically, spiritually, when we consider that God is our ultimate judge, then having a mediator on our behalf is completely crucial. We're going to see that this morning with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. When God finished giving the Ten Commandments, they were afraid. And they asked Moses to be their mediator. And that's the focus this morning. I want you to consider that when judgment is approaching, when judgment is certain, you need a mediator. Look at how quickly the Israelites realized that. Look at the very next verse after God gave the final commandment of these 10 foundational commandments. Starting in verse 18, Moses wrote, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Does this description in verse 18 sound familiar? It should. If you remember from chapter 19, we were already given this description of the mountain. If you remember in chapter 19, the people had to consecrate themselves in preparation for God descending upon Mount Sinai. They did certain things. They washed their garments. They restricted themselves from certain activities. They also consecrated the mountain, so to speak, by putting up the boundaries on the outside of it to keep people from busting through and getting too close to the mountain, because they would die if they did that. And chapter 19 already revealed that on the third day, God descended on the mountain, and we were already told that it was smoking and fiery, and there were trumpets and thunder and lightning, and we were already given this description. The people were afraid, even though they were in the camp. Moses brought them even closer. Now they stood at the base of the mountain, and nothing has changed. Why did Moses give us this same description again? Well, obviously it was important. The Bible only has to say something once for it to be important. But when the Bible repeats itself, we better sit up straight. I wonder if, while we're focusing so much on the Ten Commandments, especially what we've done is take one commandment at a time and really just parse them out, did we forget the scene? The fire and the smoke didn't stop when God issued the Ten Commandments. The law was not given in a nice green meadow by a peaceful stream, you know, with deer over here and harp music in the background. God spoke through the fire and the thunder with the mountain shaking. And we know the law was for their good. We know God loves these people and has cared for them. We know that. But this was scary. It was very solemn. Obviously, God took this law very seriously. And so here in verse 18, Moses reminds us of the scene. Naturally, he tells us the people were afraid and they stood far off. I read one man who sort of joked that, you know, 3 days earlier, they put the boundaries around the mountain. Those kind of seem unnecessary now. Nobody wants to get close to the mountain now. They're scared. But again, this is a God who has proven His love and care for them over and over again. So why are they so afraid? I believe it's a combination of a couple things. First, the obvious. If you saw a mountain shaking while being engulfed in smoke and fire with thunder and trumpets, you would be scared too. It's pretty obvious. And verse 18 makes that clear. When they saw this, they tremble and they stand back. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses is sort of retelling this story. And he mentions that you were afraid because of the fire. And you did not go up into the mountain. This is a very natural fear. Every one of us would be frightened at this scene. But there's more to their fear than just these incredible manifestations that they saw. I want you to notice in verse 19 that when they speak to Moses, they do not say anything about the fire and the thunder and the shaking. They don't ask Moses to ask God to turn down the volume, so to speak. Moses, can you tell God that we get it? Okay, He's powerful, but this is kind of scaring the kids. You know, maybe dial down the fire a little bit. They don't say anything like that. Notice what they did reveal, though. They were afraid that the voice of God would kill them. Look at verse 19 again. And said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." It wasn't just the fire they were afraid of. They were afraid of God's presence, His voice. The thunder was loud and the fire was scary, but the voice of God is almighty and powerful and frightening. This was the voice that spoke the universe into existence. Anytime we talk about the power of God's voice, I'm reminded of John 18 when the mob is sent to arrest Jesus. And when He identifies Himself, He literally knocks them over with His voice. They couldn't stand in the presence of the Son of God. Jesus' voice was more powerful than all of their torches and all of their weapons. The only reason they could arrest Him is because He submitted to it. Well, here at Mount Sinai, the entire nation of Israel, not just Moses, everybody heard God speak the Ten Commandments. They heard His voice, and it was a voice. It wasn't just an unexplainable sound. God was communicating to them in their language. They could understand what He was saying. And I want you to think about what He just said. He just revealed for the first time in history what we call the Ten Commandments, these perfect but very intimidating rules. Over the past couple months, we've looked at them. We've looked at each command individually. Hopefully we've learned how perfect the list is for people to follow. We talked about how the first four commandments focus more on your relationship with God. The final six commandments focus more on your relationship with other people. But we know we don't want to break down the list in too strict of a way, because it is a unified list. It's definitely unified in the fact that it can all be summarized in one word, right? Love. Love fulfills the whole law the New Testament teaches us. Love God and love others. We learned that. We learned that by giving these prohibitions, God was also, in a sense, commanding their opposites in a positive way. If we're prohibited, if we're commanded not to lie, by extension, that means we're commanded to tell the truth. We also learned that while most of the commandments do deal specifically with outward actions, murder, stealing, they don't stop at the surface level. They go to the heart, right? Jesus taught that on the Sermon on the Mount. But even without His sermon that perfectly taught the law to us, Even without his sermon, the command not to covet proved this was a spiritual law, because covetousness starts in your heart. It might make its way out to your hands, but it's an internal thing. We also talked about the different layers, the different perspectives of the law. There's a national level here in the sense that you might call this the Constitution for the nation of Israel. And if they would follow these commands, they would have the greatest society this world has ever seen. Can you imagine living in a land where there was no murder, no theft, no lying? If Israel would keep this law, she would be unlike any other nation and would be an incredible witness for God. There's also an individual side of this, though, an individual perspective for ourselves. When we understand the requirements of the law, we understand that we can't keep it. And that's extremely haunting and humbling to realize that I cannot do what God, my judge, requires. So the law points us to our need for a mediator. When you're in trouble, you need a good lawyer. Now, I'm sure the Israelites didn't understand to the fullest extent and the fullest sense just yet some of those things that I just mentioned. They didn't have time for Moses to preach 10 weeks of a sermon series, you know, through each command just yet. But one author wrote this, that surely they understood that God was making an absolute claim on their worship, time, relationships, possessions, bodies, speech, and desires. He continues, so the first time they heard the Ten Commandments, the Israelites knew that God was giving them one righteous standard for all of life. He wanted them to obey all of them all the time, and this terrified them. If you remember in chapter 19, the people had already agreed to do whatever God said before they even heard. But now they have heard. And this is a pretty overwhelming standard. I believe all of that led to their fear. The combination of the smoke and the fire, God's powerful presence, along with his voice and the demands of the law. And they knew they were in trouble. And they needed a mediator. And in a way, they asked Moses to be just that. Might would even say they begged him. The people were pretty emphatic in verse 19 when they said, you speak to us. You. And they promised to listen if he would relay God's word back to them, but they were scared of hearing directly from God anymore. Verse 20 is a wonderful verse because immediately Moses began to intercede and mediate. And the first thing Moses did was start to teach the people about God's purpose and his plan. Look at verse 20 again. Let's read it. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The very first thing Moses did was encourage the people not to fear. Does that remind you of anybody? Multiple times in the life of Christ, when his own disciples are afraid, Jesus encouraged them not to be afraid. Do not fear. That's how Moses began at Mount Sinai. But then he explained why they shouldn't fear. And I think it's important because Moses doesn't just dismiss their fear and say, would y'all please stop being afraid? This is ridiculous. God loves you. He tells them why they don't need to fear, but he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't dismiss their feelings. This is a frightening situation. He explained why their fear was unnecessary, if we could say it that way, or perhaps say, you misunderstand the point of your fear. Notice in the verse that Moses said this was a test. This was the same word used in Exodus 16 when God provided the manna to eat for the Israelites and gave them the directions and how they were together. And in Exodus 16, God said he was doing this that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. The same thing is happening at Mount Sinai. This is a test of obedience. Moses understood that. The people don't just yet. And so he's teaching the people. The point is not that God is trying to scare you. The goal is to promote your obedience. It's not wrong to fear God, is it? We should fear God. Notice in the verse that even after Moses encourages them not to fear, he said that the fear of God needs to be before you. How do we reconcile that? Simply by the end of the verse, and when Moses said that you may not sin. This is one of the best verses in the Old Testament that shows the connection between obedience and fear. Proverbs calls it wisdom. So this overwhelming, frightening scene at Mount Sinai was not given to scare them to death. It was given to inspire their obedience. That's what Moses is teaching them. And it makes so much sense. We understand that in our world. If you truly fear someone, in the sense of respecting their power, revering their person, understanding their authority over you, you'll do what they say. You're just thinking of home as an easy example. If a child has no honor for his or her parents, that will be a disobedient child. A person who has no fear or respect for God will sin without a care in the world. We're not to be like that. Our fear, our respect and reverence for God should lead to our obedience. It was the very first thing Moses told the people after they heard the law. And then after relaying that to the people, notice verse 21 again. Moses approached God, and this is one of my favorite verses, maybe one of the most mysterious verses in the Bible. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Can you imagine being an Israelite who is backing away from this fiery, smoky mountain? You don't want to hear any more from God. There are barriers set up that are completely unnecessary now. And yet your leader, your intercessor, your mediator just starts walking closer to the mountain, closer, passes the barriers. He doesn't die. And he just disappears in the thick, dark cloud. Moses was in the presence of God. He was their go-between. And if you'll turn to chapter 24, he returns to the people for a time and relays a few more specifics of the law. But let's read verse 15 through 18, and we'll see Moses ascend one more time. Exodus 24, verse 15. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. For the next 40 days, Moses remained on Mount Sinai while God revealed more details about the law, which he would later take back to the people. He was their mediator. Here at Mount Sinai, the people understood that a mediator was necessary because they were sinners. They were unholy. They were unworthy. They could not keep God's law. They knew they couldn't stand in his presence. Say, what does that have to do with us, Brother Matt? I'm not at Mount Sinai. You know that nothing has changed at all? None of us can keep God's law. Paul famously wrote in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Psalm 1 reads that the wicked will not stand in the judgment. And that doesn't mean that they won't be there. It means that they'll be swept away. It means that they cannot stand unafraid. They cannot stand forgiven. They cannot stand right in judgment. One author wrote that if simply hearing the law was such a frightening experience, then how terrifying will it be to meet God after breaking it? That's frightening because we've all broken God's law. When judgment is approaching, you need a mediator. We need someone like Moses who will enter God's presence on our behalf and advocate for us. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Thankfully, God knew you needed a lawyer. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll just start with verse 3. Paul writes, "This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Listen to verse 5. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." The first couple verses of the chapter we didn't read, but Paul commanded us to pray for all people, including leaders. And in verse 3, he says, this is good. It's good because in verse 4, God desires everyone to be saved and to know the truth. That's why it's good to pray for people. You can always pray for someone to be saved, even if you don't know anything else to pray for that person. You say, well, what is the truth? What is the truth that God wants people to realize and believe? Verse 5 tells us, first of all, there's one God. If you think back to the ancient Israelites at Mount Sinai, the time period they were in, they just left a very polytheistic culture of Egypt. They believed in many gods. All the Canaanites around them and all the other places in that time, they were very polytheistic. But the belief in many gods is false. It's heresy. There's one God. And the nation of Israel was to show that to the world. This statement also disproves atheism, though. The belief in no God. That's a very growing false belief in our modern world. There is not zero gods. There is one God. He's the creator. He's the God of the Bible. He's the one who descended on Mount Sinai. He's the God. And the second part of this verse, the second part of coming to a full knowledge of the truth, has to do with God's Son, Jesus Christ. Paul said, he is the one and only mediator between God and mankind. Now, thinking back to Exodus, we did not specifically see the term mediator in those verses in Exodus, although that's what Moses was doing. That was his position, obviously. But here we do see the word mediator. And it's a beautiful word. It just means an intermediary, a go-between, a negotiator. And listen to what one author says, that a mediator is the neutral whom both sides can trust. That's beautiful. And that's great. I want you to think back to the Israelites. Could they trust Moses? Could the people trust this man? Absolutely. He was one of them, first of all. He was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Levi. He had proven his care and love for them and his courage for them by standing in front of Pharaoh and demanding their release. He led them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, even though they grumbled. He just kept doing what was right for them. But both sides have to trust the mediator. Did God trust Moses as the mediator? Absolutely. God was the one who called Moses at the burning bush. God is the one who empowered Moses with the miracles that he gave him to prove that God had called him. God was the one ultimately who was leading the people, doing so through Moses. If there were ever anything in the story of Exodus about God accepting Moses, it's that final verse we read about Moses being able to enter the cloud. Moses could do that, no one else could. So the people could trust Moses, and so could God. So he was the right mediator. Moses was awesome. He doesn't hold a candle to Jesus. We can trust Jesus because he's one of us. He became a man. And not only does that relate him to us in that way, but he lived as one of us and he lived for us. Thinking about the law and its requirements, Jesus fulfilled the law's requirements for you because you couldn't do it. He loved God perfectly. He loved others perfectly. And so Paul wrote to the Colossians that God has forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Listen to this part. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. We couldn't live righteously and fulfill the law perfectly, so Jesus took it to the cross for us. He paid our penalty for breaking it and died for us. He was sinless. He was innocent. Pilate said so 3 times publicly. I find no fault in him. He just didn't have the backbone to let him go. We can trust Jesus as our mediator. He's proven his love and care for us. But here's such an important point. If all humanity agreed to his mediating ability, if we took a vote and it was unanimous that yes, we all trust Jesus as our mediator, but God the Father said, I don't, then it wouldn't matter. That's what makes Jesus so important. He is the only one God the Father trusts as the go-between between him and you. God the Father trusts Jesus because he is his only son, because he is sinless, because he is perfect, because he always seeks the Father's will and the Father's glory. So he's the only one both sides can trust. There are a lot of religions in this world. There are a lot of people in this world who they may accept someone else on their behalf. They may accept some other belief to make them right with God. But what is sad is that God does not accept that. God's not wrong. It's sad that the people don't realize that. God has provided the perfect mediator. It's a very popular belief in our world that there are, you know, many roads, many paths to heaven. And people say things like that. Well, we're all headed to the same place. You know, we're just taking different roads. Jesus says the way is very narrow. Don't fall victim to that lie. Paul's very clear that Jesus is the only mediator. He's the only bridge. God does not approve of anyone else. And Jesus himself said famously in John 14:5, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was right when he said that. The only way we can stand unafraid in the presence of God is through the proper mediator. The Israelites at Mount Sinai, they understood that to an extent. They were afraid. They were scared. They couldn't keep God's law or stand in his presence, and so they needed Moses to help them. Moses was great, but he was just an illustration of a better Moses to come, a prophet like him, better than him. I want you to consider this morning that one day you'll stand before God in judgment. You will stand before your Creator as someone who has broken his law. That should create a type of fear in your heart. But not fear to the point that you're scared to death. Fear that humbles you to trust the mediator he provided and then to obey what he wants in your life. When you're in trouble, you need a good lawyer, right? If you can't afford one, one will be appointed for you. God knew we couldn't afford one. There's nothing we could have done. So he sent Jesus for us. If you'll repent and believe in Jesus, he will forgive you, he will save you, and you will not fear judgment. So you're delivered. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. If you're here and you've never been saved, that's our prayer this morning. I want to read just a few verses from Hebrews. I'll ask you to stand as we close. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. If you're here and you are saved, I want you to listen to how good your mediator is. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Listen to this verse. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I could preach an entire different sermon from those verses, but I want to just close with this amazing thought. The Israelites put up boundaries to keep them away from God's presence. They were scared to death and they were backing away and they sent Moses into the darkness for them. But because of Jesus Christ, there are no boundaries between God and his children. Zero. He's the mediator. We can draw near to God in confidence, knowing there is grace and mercy at his throne. Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are fearful at who you are, but not in a scared way. Because we also understand how much you love us. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to mediate between us and you. I pray that everyone here has trusted him. And if there's someone who has not, I pray that your spirit would convict that person and they would trust you before it's too late. Then, Lord, help us to live for you after we've trusted you, Lord. I pray that our fear promotes obedience. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.